Morning all. Well, afternoon as it turns out. Thanks, Matt. I'm sure many of you will be able to put your hands up to this next question. Because you'll remember from aeons ago that it was asked several times over our life. Why are we here? But that's not what I'm asking today. Where's here? Where are we? If Barry was still here, he'd say, in Mirrlebuck, you dope. But where are we in a spiritual sense? You might say, we're in fellowship. And that's true. But fellowship has a sort of exclusivity about it, because it's just us. And it doesn't include everyone. It's something that we love and enjoy and are privileged to share. But it doesn't include everyone. So where are we? We're in community. We're in our community. This is Mirrlebuck is our community. Now, let me paint a picture around what that means. This is God's world. Yes, there is much evil. There is much suffering. There is much death. But does that make it any less God's world? Was the Garden of Eden any less God's place because Satan was in there, or the serpent was there? Did sin make the Garden of Eden any less God's place? Do the broken families, the alcohol abuse, the gambling addictions make Mirrlebuck any less our community? The Apostle Paul was well versed with the struggle of Christians to live the Christian life in a world so totally opposed to the life we are called to live. Any sane person might wonder, who was really in charge? And he has something to say in 1 Thessalonians about this, living the Christian life. He has something to say of encouragement, some wise advice, and an urging to stay the course. I'm going to read it to you twice, once or from two different translations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. And now from the New Century Version. Always be joyful. Pray continually. And give thanks whatever happens. This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not hold back the work of the Spirit. Do not treat prophecy as if it were unimportant. But test everything. Keep what is good and stay away from everything that is evil. Paul starts out there with a few good ideas. Talks about prayer, talks about being joyful and thankful. And then he raises a few serious concerns about testing the word of others. But bang in the middle is an urging, a warning to not hold back the work of the Spirit. To not hold back the work of God's Spirit. We can only pray. We can only experience joy. We can only be truly thankful because the Spirit makes it possible. It is God's will for us to be that way, to be thankful, to be joyful, to pray always. That's His will for us. He makes it possible. He gives it context. He gives everything purpose and everything meaning. And it may take some time before we grasp the ultimate intent of the things we've experienced. But Paul urges us not to hold back the work of the Spirit. He's illuminating how the Spirit works in our lives, or more accurately, how our lives fit into the glory and majesty of God through his indwelling nature in us. I often muse about who we are able to give thanks to know that there is a God, to know that he created all that is, including us, designed us, put us in community, put us in a fellowship, and we can give thanks to him because we know that he is. People don't have that. They don't have that big picture sense of what's going on, of who's in charge. The true form of thankfulness is based on, as Matt says, humility. And that comes from God. From humility and graciousness. That's the kind of thanks Jesus is talking about, that Paul's talking about. Be thankful for all things. And trying to give thanks in our own is rather pointless exercise. It's almost like trying to be holy on our own. It just doesn't make any sense. Doing anything that God gives us on our own isn't going to work. It's a work of his Spirit in us. God makes it possible for us to be his people in every discernible respect. What God does is get our minds off ourselves, off our self-centeredness, off our individuality, and focus on who we are collectively, who we are in fellowship, who we are in community. And we give thanks together. We are joyful together. We pray together. We give thanks, hope, and love back to the community that supports us and that has given us so much. Verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. And now once again from the New Century Version. Now may God himself, the God of peace, make you pure, belonging only to him. May your whole self, spirit, soul and body be kept safe and without fault when our Lord Jesus comes. You can trust the one who calls you to do that for you. Isn't that fantastic? We can trust the one who calls us to do that for us. To sanctify us. Soul, body and spirit, all in together, all one, all ready for the return of Jesus Christ. No matter what we do, no matter what choices we make, what mistakes we make, what sins we commit, we are still in Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us. And he's reminded us in Hebrews 13, he will never leave, never forsake, never finish, never stop finishing the work that he's done, that he's begun in us. Just to think on that concept that once he's started a work in us, once he's picked us, chosen us, he'll continue to fill out his purpose for us until the return of his Son. God speaks of sanctification throughout the Bible. The Old Testament's focus is on times, places, things. The New Testament's focus is on people and their behaviour. New Testament never calls time holy. That's an Old Testament feature. That gives us an example of where God's focus is. It's on his people. It's on who we are in him. His kingdom, his community, is all about who his people are in Jesus. Who they are, not because of what they do, or where they've been, or where they're from, but who they are because of what Jesus did already for them, for us, for all men. And all men will have opportunity to know and accept the saving work of Jesus Christ. All will have opportunity to choose who they look to themselves, as we sometimes want to do, or to another greater power. We can look to some sham little g god, and the world's good at creating little g gods. There's thousands of them, because people are at a loss as to who the real God is. He hasn't unfortunately revealed himself to them at this point, but they will have their time to choose and to know and to understand and to have that faith that we do. That one true God who can act in complete love, complete grace and faith and humility to initiate a change in every life, just like he's initiating changes in our lives as we meet here together today. He's changing something of us, bringing us back to him in some little way. This God who never leaves, never forsakes, never stops what he started, never underestimates, never undermines his glory or majesty, never stops making us in his image. That's a marvellous thought, that we're made in the image of God. And the more I see of myself, the more I see not the image of God. But I know in hope and in faith that he still continues to do his work in me and in you and in us. When God says something, it's not often in the time frame that we expect. His now isn't always our now. When something is being done, it has a context of already being done. God's work often is in three dimensions. Like salvation, it's being done, it's being done, and it will yet be completed and done. And there's three dimensions to sanctification, to being called to be God's people, to being set aside exclusively for God's purposes, as it says in verse 23, belonging only to him. Can we look at ourselves and say we belong only to God? We're on that path, we're on that course, so that when Jesus returns, we will be there. We will be complete, because God will make it so. I won't turn there, but in Hebrews 10:10, I'm going to read out three verses, give an indication of this process and the accomplishment that's already taken place of our sanctification in God. Hebrews 10:10, by his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a done deal, it's finished, it's over. But in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that could defile the body and the spirit, and let us accomplish holiness out of reverence for God. So we see a process unfolding, taking place constantly, us yielding to it in humility, sacrificing ourselves daily so that God's will can be accomplished in us. And in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And finally, our holiness is made complete. We're given those robes of righteousness at Christ's return, because he's made us holy. The fact that there is yet future doesn't undermine or lessen what has already been done. We have been made holy, and we are being made holy. when I see not the image of God in myself. I see, coupled with it, a growing desire for it to be so. A deeper desire, a deeper yearning to give up more of who I am and become more of what he chose me to be. As I begin to see what that choosing is, what gifts, what skills he's given to me, what he's given to you, and we see each other grow and develop and mature and change so that we become more at one with one another and more at one with him. And in a micro way, we can see as kids' hope mentors the impact we have on a little child. Who knows who? What we can accomplish, what God's accomplishing through us as we spend 1 hour a week with a little kid, helping him to see his gifts, his talents, his abilities, or hers, and to grow with a boldness, with a confidence, with a courage, instead of a broken, weary attitude towards life, instead of an unconfidence, but recognising their gifts, recognising their talents, recognising what makes them special and how they can give that back into the community. So here we are, in community, chosen by God, the one, the only God, to be like him. To be him in this broader community. To be him right here, right now, in a world devoid of true life, of true love. Let's let the words of Paul, his urging, his warning, echo in our thoughts for the next week. Don't hold back the work of the Spirit. Don't hold back the work of the Spirit. What's God doing in us right now? What's he saying to us, each of us, as we go from here? As we pray during the week, as we think, as we travel, as we converse, as we fellowship, what's he saying to us? What's he giving to us that we can then pass on towards others? And sometimes every time it takes humility for us to hear that voice, to hear that prompting, that urging, that guiding, that directing, that confronting, so that we recognise and understand more deeply who God wants us to be in the community he's placed us in.